Brother Brad made mention of our hymn book and the references to particular passages of Scripture. And we started in Psalm 88 this morning. Well, if you'll look in that hymnal on page 709, look there, you can see lots of references for Psalm 88. Let's see. I think that was the page. 709, was that the right page?
Yes.
Yes, this is the whole psalm. That's exactly right. So, that's a blessing that we have a hymn book that has those references in the book. When you see a hymn that you like to learn or like to sing and see how that compares with a passage of Scripture that you are studying or looking at, and it's a great blessing. So, there's yet another hymn to learn. Amen. Now, back to Psalm 88, if you'd like to come back here this afternoon. We began in this psalm this morning. We talked much about an introduction to the psalm, the heading of the psalm, and the one part, although obviously in mentioning or talking about the psalm at all, we talked about his trouble, his affliction, his problem, his despair, all of those kind of things. We'll look at that more this afternoon. But we dealt primarily with the prayer of the psalmist, and we saw in four separate verses how that he cried unto the Lord day and night. He cried unto the Lord daily. He's going to go before the Lord in the morning, and so he is continually praying and seeking the Lord. So let's read the entirety of the psalm again. We'll pray together and jump right in to the position of the psalmist. We'll look at that in verses 3 through 9. The Bible says in verse number 1, O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before thee. Let my prayer come before thee, incline thine ear unto my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, my life draweth nigh unto the grave. I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that hath no strength, free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more, and they are cut off from thy hand. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me. Thou hast afflicted me with all thy ways, Selah. Thou hast put away mine acquaintance far from me. Thou hast made me an abomination unto them. I am shut up, and I cannot come forth. Mine eye mourneth by reason of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon thee. I have stretched out my hands unto thee. Will thou shew wonders in the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise thee, Selah? Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, or thy faithfulness in destruction? Shall thy wonders be known in the dark, and thy righteousness in thy land of forgetfulness? But unto thee have I cried, O Lord, and in the morning shall my prayer prevent thee. Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Why hidest thou thy face from me? I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. While I suffer thy terrors, I am distracted. Thy fierce wrath goeth over me. Thy terrors have cut me off. They came round about me daily like water. They compassed me about together. Lover and friend hast thou put far from me, and mine acquaintance into darkness. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Bible, the opportunity to read a portion of Scripture here in this afternoon. We thank you, Lord, for the help this morning, the touch of the Lord, and the singing, the fellowship, the preaching. We thank you for that. But Lord, this afternoon, I certainly do need some fresh help and a fresh touch. And I pray, Lord, that you would use us and help us to say things that are needful and helpful. And Lord, for all that you do, we'll certainly thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, obviously, I'm not going to go back and repeat the numerous things that we made mention of in setting the context for this psalm and all that we mentioned this morning. We just made mention of the fact that the psalmist is in great trouble. This is the has been said by several writers, the darkest of all the psalms, and it is certainly a psalm of great sorrow and great sadness and great affliction. And in spite of all of that, the highlight of the psalm is the fact that in the very first line of the psalmist knows from where his help comes from. He knows that salvation is of the Lord. It's not in man. It's not in the hand of man or the help of man or doctors or medication or any of that stuff. His help comes from the Lord. And in spite of his great affliction, he also made mention of the fact that God is a loving, kind God and that God is a faithful God. And so that is a blessing. Now we'll look at several verses here, verses 3 through 9, and we'll talk about the position of the psalmist in these verses as we'll look at them individually, make just a brief comment about each one of them. The psalmist lays out his condition and his helplessness. It is certainly evident that he feels that God has not heard his prayers, even though he has prayed faithfully. And if God has heard his prayers, why is God putting more upon him seemingly than he is able to bear? The thing that we see in verse number 3 is that his soul is full of trouble. He said, my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. Now, it's bad when we have physical trouble, and it's bad when we have trouble outwardly, whether it be in the family or situations that are beyond our control. But there's no comparison to having trouble of the soul and spirit. This means when he talks about my soul is full of troubles, I get the idea that he has no peace. I get the idea that he has no joy. I certainly can see from the overall context of the psalm that he has no song of joy or rejoicing in his heart. And so he is certainly in a place where his soul is full of troubles. It seems that his peace is gone. His joy is gone. His song is gone. But I'll tell you this, I certainly know that it is possible for the child of God to make it through any trial, any trouble, any sorrow, any despondency, as long as he keeps in mind the fact that God is my salvation. He is ultimately going to be my deliverer. And so when our soul is full of trouble, with him making that statement, I can understand why he also made the statement that he was nigh unto the grave. You see that at the end of verse number 3? But my soul is full of troubles. And here's the result of that. My life draweth nigh unto the grave. There is nothing like anguish of the soul, trouble in the soul, and his soul is full of troubles. Now, this guy, he had a plethora of problems. It wasn't just his soul that was full of troubles. He's also experiencing human weakness. Look at verse number 4. He said, I am counted with them that go down into the pit. Look at this next phrase. I am as a man that hath no strength. So his condition is so severe. His problem is such that he is counted. Others have counted him or reckoned him to already be among the dead. It is a sad condition indeed when the only hope lies in the direction of death. It seems that I've saw folks in such physical pain and anguish and such problems physically. And if you know the Lord, there are things far worse than death, that's for sure. But now, if you don't know the Lord as your Savior, you certainly don't want to die in that condition. You are of all men most miserable. You have no hope at all whatsoever. But oftentimes, death is the only relief that some people receive from the physical ailments of this life. And so this psalmist, he not only is his soul full of troubles, he is at the point where he has no strength. He is experiencing human weakness. Now, it is the utmost important that you know Christ is your personal Savior. Because any time we might find ourselves in this condition physically and be at the point of where we have no strength. Now, when we get to that place where we have no strength, and this condition happens to lots of folks before they depart from this world, we better have the Lord as our strength. Hold your place here and come to Psalm 18 for just a moment. It is quite possible that physically any of us could reach the place where we have no strength. But I'm glad if we have the Lord, we can depend upon Him for strength. Amen. I like this psalm, Psalm 18. Look at verse number 1. I will love Thee, O Lord. Look what he says. My strength. And then verse number 2, he says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God. Notice this phrase. my strength. I can't trust my own strength, but in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. Listen, we are weak, but He is strong. And even we get to the place where it comes to that in our own life where we have no human strength, I'm glad we can rely upon the Lord and allow Him to be our strength. And so we see of the psalmist, his soul is full of sorrows. His body is overcome with human weakness. And then we see in verse number 5 that he feels forgotten by the Lord. And so as I mentioned this morning, this description of this psalmist's situation is one of complete depravity. In verse number 5, it says this. He says, "Free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more, and they are cut off from thy hand." So the psalmist likens himself to those who are already in the grave and forgotten. He feels, obviously, he knows the full trouble of his soul. He is experiencing physically his human weakness. And in the midst of this sorrow that he has in soul and body, he feels that the Lord has forgotten him. He feels that the Lord has reckoned him as one that is dead. And so the psalmist is likening himself to those who are in the grave and forgotten. Now, I know what many of you may be thinking. Many of us have friends and loved ones who are in the grave, but they're definitely not forgotten. However, within 100 years from their death, there will be very few, if any, left to remember them. And that's how the psalmist is feeling. My soul is full of trouble. In my physical flesh, I have no strength. And I feel like, and I'll tell you, our feelings oftentimes will get us in trouble. But nonetheless, we all have feelings and we all have emotions. And whether we rely upon those or follow them or not, and we should not, we should follow the Bible and not our heart and our emotions. But nonetheless, we have feelings and we can't help what we feel. And so in addition to all that, he says, I feel like I've been forgotten. I've been in the grave for a long time. And the Lord has forgotten who I am. He is feeling profound hopelessness. He is feeling dejection. He's feeling discouragement. He is gloomy, of course. And his body is full of trouble, and his body has failed of strength. Now, so it just keeps going. Now, you think, man, I don't know how it can get any worse. And yet the description continues. Look at the next verse, verse number 7. The affliction that he's receiving. And you got to remember, it's not just a physical affliction. It is a soul affliction. It is a physical affliction. It is a mental and emotional affliction. And the affliction has not just came and went, it continues to come. In fact, he makes reference to this in verse number 7. His affliction is coming in waves. It says, "Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy waves, Selah." Now, I'm sure that the majority of you at some time or another has stood on a beach or and you have looked out of the sea or out of the ocean. And it doesn't matter how long you stand there, the waves just keep coming. And you may not be standing there watching that ocean, but whether you are or not, those waves just keep coming. Sometimes they come harder than they do at other times. Sometimes they come closer than they do at other times. But regardless of the fact, the waves continue to come. And so the psalmist said, "My soul is full of troubles. I have no strength in my flesh. My mind has a terrible affliction. My emotions are out of whack. I feel as if the Lord has forgotten me. And this is not something that comes and goes. It is like the waves of the ocean. This affliction just keeps coming." And so we see the despondency of the psalmist. He is in a horrible, horrible shape. Now, we've already mentioned this, but the psalmist feels that God has brought these afflictions upon him. Look what it says in verse number 6. He says, speaking of the Lord, "Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit." Now, we're adding words here, not because we're trying to change the Bible. I just want you to get the meaning of the verse. "Thou hast laid me in darkness. Thou hast laid me in the deeps." In verse number 7, he said, "Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me." Look at the word, with all thy waves. And so the psalmist said, listen, the Lord is the one afflicting me. The Lord has placed this affliction upon me. It is the Lord who is dealing with me. And so the psalmist is liking his distress to the waves of the sea that never stop coming. They're continuous, regardless of the season, or regardless of the weather, or regardless of the time of the day, the waves just never stop coming. Spurgeon said about this verse, he said, wrath is heavy in itself. God's wrath is crushing beyond conception. And when that presses hard, the soul is oppressed indeed. And boy, that is true. The wrath is heavy enough by itself, but when it's God's wrath that is placed upon you, it is unbearable. And so we could say, woe to the man that is on the receiving end of God's wrath. Now, let me remind you that when our soul is full of trouble and the affliction in our body is likened to these continual waves that never stop coming, it is very easy for our view and our perspective to be clouded by the events and the conditions of the day and of the time. And we don't oftentimes, during those situations, we don't see troubles clearly when we're in the midst of them. And in fact, sometimes it may be years, if ever, that we have any understanding from that wave of problems or that wave of trouble. And hopefully the Lord gives us some understanding along the way. And there are some things that we'll never understand until the Lord gives us some understanding in eternity. I'll tell you what we do understand, and that is that God's ways are not our ways. And it's easy for us to say those things, and we know that God's ways are past understanding, but oftentimes when it's our trouble, when our soul is full of trouble, and when our body is afflicted, and when our mind and our emotions are all out of whack, and they continue to come like the waves of the ocean, it is easy for us to say that we know that God is always right, and that His ways are beyond our ways, and His ways are past finding out. And those things are definitely true, and they'll be true whether we believe on them or rely on those or not. I'll tell you this, I'm glad that we can draw in regardless of those situations. If we will let our mind and our heart be stayed upon the Lord, we can see and we can find great truths in the Bible where men have been in horrible places before, but the hand of God was always there, even when they did not realize it, to deliver them from that situation. And God is no respecter of a person, friend, just because it happened to David and to Noah and Jonathan and all of those great men of old, doesn't mean that God doesn't have the same care and concern for you. I wrote several things down and thinking about the condition, the situation this psalmist is in. And all seems to be completely hopeless. And if we take our mind away from the Scripture, the things of God, they are hopeless. But if we remember what God has done in the past and truly believe that God is able to do that for us, we can draw great strength from what the Bible tells us has already happened to men of old. I'll give you some examples. God never places Joseph in that pit without drawing him out and placing him in the palace. I mentioned that this morning, how that Joseph's brothers cast him in that pit. It was a horrible pit, and you and I would be the end, that would be it, but that ain't how God seen it. God had things in store for him that he certainly didn't know anything about while he was in that pit. There was no rejoicing in that pit. There was nothing glamorous in that pit. There was nothing that he could grab a hold of in that pit, but God had great things for him in spite of that pit. Amen. And so that's the same, could very well be the same for you and I. God never cast Jonah into the depth of that sea without first preparing a well that would bring him to safety. Now, you say, well, wait a minute. You would say something like that about Jonah after all he did? Well, do you think you're any better? And in spite of that, I'm glad that when God, before God ever cast Jonah into that deep, He had already prepared His vehicle to get him out of it. Amen. I believe the same is for you and I. God never places Daniel into that den of lions without closing their mouths and later dropping a rope down for him to be pulled up by the king. God never cast three Hebrew boys into the fiery furnace without providing a fourth man to walk in the fire with them. God never leads His people out of Egypt without leading them into Canaan. God never leads Moses down to the dead end of the Red Sea without having him to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. God never allows David to stand before a 9-foot-tall giant without first providing him with 5 smooth stones of grace to bring him down to size. God never puts Joshua before the walls of Jericho without giving him the power to watch it fall. God never puts a Noah in a flood without His protecting hand guiding him safely to land. God never allows Paul to have a thorn in his side without declaring, "My grace is sufficient for thee." God never lets a John be exiled to the Isle of Patmos for execution without giving him a glimpse of the future glory that we're going to enjoy. God never lets Elijah stand alone before 850 prophets of Baal without letting the fire fall from heaven and consume the altar and the sacrifice. God never sends 1,000 Philistines against His man without first providing him a jawbone of an ass. God never tells Ruth, or God never lets Job lose everything he has without giving him double in return. God never lets Ruth lose her husband without giving her a Boaz with handfuls of purpose. God never lets a Gideon to cut his army down to 300 people without fighting his battle for him in the end. God never gives a woman an issue of blood without allowing her to touch the hem of His garment. God never lets Abraham to the top of Mount Moriah without first providing him a lamb. God never lets Peter fall without giving him a second chance. And 50 days later, he stands and preaches on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 people are saved. God never allows a Stephen to be stoned to death without the Son of God standing at the right hand of the Father, welcoming him to glory. We may never understand how God works and all He does, but we can rest assured He'll never do us wrong. Regardless of our thought or our understanding, God always has our best interest in His heart. So we see here that in regard to this position of the psalmist, his soul is full of trouble. His body is experiencing human weakness. He feels forgotten by the Lord. He is in the darkness of despair. His affliction is coming in waves. And on top of all of that, you say, how in the world is it possible to be any worse? Well, it is worse because at the end of all of this, the psalmist is abandoned by his friends. Look at verse number 8. Thou hast put away mine acquaintance far, far from me. Thou hast made me an abomination unto them. I am shut up, and I cannot come forth. Now, just a couple of things briefly before I even look at my notes. Just a couple of things from reading the verse. The Bible said that the Lord has put His acquaintance far away from him. So much so that he has been made an abomination unto them. Now, if you know what an abomination is, it's something that is extremely hateful or extremely detestable. And so God has put him in a place where all of his acquaintance are far away from him, and they even look upon him as being an abomination. So we can clearly see from these verses that his problems are going from bad to worse. He is troubled and afflicted in body and soul, and now he tells us that he's also been abandoned by those whom he knew. Now, I don't know, it is very difficult to go through suffering and sorrow and trouble and heartache and misery. It is, I can't even imagine what the psalmist is going through. I try to put myself in some sort of glimpse of situation. But to be honest with you, I can't even fathom all that he's dealing with and all that he's going through and everything that he's involved with. And on top of all of that misery, he has to suffer it alone. He doesn't have a friend that he can call on the phone or send a text message to or that's going to drop by and bring him a meal and maybe comfort him for a little time or a little season. He doesn't have all of his acquaintance, all of his family. I don't know about a spouse, but there's no mention of her. I don't know about children, but there's no mention of them. I don't know about grandchildren or brothers. I don't know about any of that stuff. But here he is in all of this anguish, in all of this misery, and all this sorrow that he's bearing and that he's going through. And on top of all of that, he must suffer it all because he has not a friend in the world. What a horrible thing. Now, just to lighten this a tad bit, it may be that he has leprosy. I just throwing this out there. I don't know. It may be that he has leprosy and he's considered unclean. And if that is the case, obviously he would be abandoned by those who were at one time close to him. And I thought about that. I only mention that because of this. I thought about when I was studying last night and early this morning when the Lord got me up and I was looking at these verses again. I thought about all of those horror stories that I heard during COVID. And I hate to even bring that up, but you had these people who were in the hospital, and because of quarantine, none of their loved ones were able to come visit them. None of their friends were able to come and visit them. And many of them laid in those hospital beds and died alone without a friend or an acquaintance. And here the psalmist is painting this picture that my soul is full of trouble. I have no strength in my physical body. My mind is a mess and my emotions are out of whack. I'm having all of these uncontrollable thoughts and desires. And on top of that, all of my friends have forsaken me. Man, the position of the psalmist is certainly not one to be desired. So then we see the petition of the psalmist. Look at verse number 10. He begins to question God. They're rhetorical questions. We know that. But look what he says in verse number 10. He said, "Wilt thou shew wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise thee?" These are two rhetorical questions put before the Lord here. Does the Lord perform miracles for the dead? Or do dead men in the grave praise thee? We know the answer to these questions. But when we are severely afflicted, when we are in the kind of trouble that he is in, we often go to desperate measures trying to seek answers from the Lord. He has cried unto the Lord day and night. He has petitioned the Lord. He has begged the Lord. There seems to be no answer to his prayers. And so he starts placing rhetorical questions before God in his prayer. He does that again in verse number 11. He says, "Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, or thy faithfulness in destruction?" Now, I mentioned this morning, and I think it's obvious, and it's a tremendous thing, that the psalmist, in spite of his condition, he recognizes the loving kindness and the faithfulness of the Lord, in spite of all that he's going through. But in the context of this passage and in this verse of Scripture, he's questioning God. He is asking him, he said, "Hey, I'm headed to the grave. I'm about to die. I still have some praise left. I still have some admiration towards you that I like to give. I can't do that in the grave." And so, "Shall it be declared in the grave? Or thy faithfulness in destruction?" The thought here is that when in the grave, or especially the place of eternal punishment of the dead, cannot bear witness to God's loving kindness and faithfulness. Now here's a thought for you and I. We need to be faithfully declaring His loving kindness and faithfulness of the Lord while we're still here and in our good mind and good health and able to do so. What is our excuse for not declaring God's loving kindness and His faithfulness? Here is a man that is desiring to do so, but his mind and his health and his soul doesn't seem to be allowing him to. You know, I think about this often. I used to do lots and lots of nursing home ministry, and I praise the Lord for folks in our church who are carrying that ministry on. But there's been on numerous occasions, also in the prison ministry, I used to do that as well. Many individuals that I would talk to in those facilities, and their wish and their desire was that they could come to church again, that they could be on a church pew again, that they could be faithful to church again. My question, I was trying to encourage them, be a blessing to them, so I didn't prod them, but my thought in my heart was, I wonder how faithful you were when you had opportunity. And so we have opportunity. We have opportunity to proclaim the loving kindness and the faithfulness of the Lord. Don't squander that opportunity. Now, look at verse number 12. We see the questions continue. He said, "Shall thy wonders be known in the dark, and thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness?" So here in verse number 12, we have the final set of twin questions that are asked or presented to the Lord in these verses of Scripture. The thought, once again, is that in death, the place of darkness, the land of forgetfulness, no one proclaims God's wonders and God's righteousness there. And so the simple argument of the writer is that if God allowed him to die, he would be denied the opportunity to once again proclaim the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So the psalmist's argument before God is, let me live. Let me live. And I'll proclaim thy goodness. I'll proclaim thy faithfulness. I'll proclaim thy loving kindness in the land. Look, God has given us breath. God is letting us live. Will you proclaim his goodness? That was kind of weak. I hope you will. So we see the prayer of the psalmist, the position of the psalmist, the petition of the psalmist. Now, we'll look at the last part of this when we're done, the plight of the psalmist. Now, the word plight means a condition, a state, or a situation. I was just trying to alliterate it. Especially unfavorable or unfortunate state or condition. So we see the plight of the psalmist, beginning in verse number 14. First of all, the psalmist feels abandoned by God. We saw evidence of this already. We see it again in verse 14. Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Why hidest thy face from me? So he's already made mention, and he will make mention again. He's abandoned by friends and acquaintances. The psalmist also feels deserted by God. Now, on two different occasions in this verse, the psalmist asks the question, why? He said, Lord, why castest thou off my soul? And why hidest thou thy face from me? Now, the only thing that I can say about this is it seems that what would be a better question. I say that because of this. I say that because God is always seeking to teach his children lessons. And unfortunately, some of the lessons can only be learned in times of trouble. And I'm not saying it's wrong to, I know that a lot of preachers say, you know, you shouldn't question God or this and that and the other. I disagree with that. You should never question God's authority or who God is. That's insane. But I think it's okay to ask God why this situation or why this circumstance or why this condition. But I think a better question is, what do you want me to learn from this? What are you trying to teach me from this situation? What is it that you want me or you desire that I take away from this circumstance that I can do better, not just for myself, but so I can help others when they're going through the same crisis or the same situation? And so I think what would be a better question? Now, it may seem that the Lord has forsaken you, just as it seems to be what the psalmist is thinking here. However, we know from the Bible that our feelings never trump God's word. So I'm not saying there won't ever be a time in your life that you don't feel like God's forsaken you. But don't rely on your feelings. Because the Bible says in Hebrews 13:5, it says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And so, listen, regardless of how full of sorrow your soul is or how full of trouble your soul is, regardless of how little strength you have physically, regardless if everyone forsakes you and you even think that God has abandoned you, you can rely on the promise of God that he'll never leave you or forsake you. Thank God for the truth of Scripture. So believing and holding on to this promise, the child of God should never doubt the presence of God in his life. So the psalmist feels abandoned by God. Second of all, the psalmist is distracted. Look at verse 15. I think it was Jordan made mention of it this morning. Satan doesn't have to get us involved in some kind of deep immorality or some kind of gross sin. All he's got to do is distract us. And so the psalmist is distracted. Look at verse number 15. He said, I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up while I suffer thy terrors. Now notice what he said. He made this statement about himself. I am distracted. Now, I do think that in the context of this passage, the word distracted here most likely means that he has conflicting emotions. And you say, well, what has that got to do with being distracted? Because I tell you, a double-minded man is unstable in all these ways. And so if you get to a point in your life where your emotions are conflicting, you have a desire to go after the flesh and the spirit wants to serve the things of God, and you have a desire to listen to your heart and the scripture says something else, there's all these conflicting emotions, you're going to get distracted from the things of God. You better learn to rely upon God's word regardless of how you feel about it. And so he is distracted. He has been ill. And I'm not, I tell you right now, I'm not throwing rocks at him. When it comes to pain and suffering and sickness, I am a sissy. And some of you other men can quietly raise your hand or whatever you want to do, but you're probably, man flu is a real thing. You just have to be a man to know it, ladies. And so I'm telling you, I am not in any way at all, I am not in any way at all throwing rocks at the psalmist here, but I want to tell you this, he has been ill for so long, he can't even remember when it began. He said, this thing started from my youth up. He is not wishing to die, but he does realize that his body is at the threshold of death, and it's been that way so long he doesn't even know how to explain it. I can understand why he's despondent. But man, I'm glad that he still knows that God, the Lord, is the God of my salvation. So he's distracted. Now, not only is he distracted, he believes that his condition, I mentioned this morning, could be the chastening hand of the Lord. Now, it's prevalent in several verses. I won't mention them all, but my next verse is verse 16, so let's look at it. He said, thy fierce wrath goeth over me, thy terrors have cut me off. Two times he's used that word terrors, and he's talked about the wrath of God, the fierce wrath of God. Now, if this is indeed the wrath and terrors of God, there's no doctor, there's no medication, there's no self-help, there's no counseling that will ever be able to help his condition. And I'll tell you, I think there's far more people in this world than we realize that are relying on a psychiatrist. And I'm not against all these things, so before you start throwing rocks. But their need goes beyond that of medication. Their need goes beyond that of self-help methods. Their need goes beyond the psychiatrist. And their need goes beyond the medical doctor. They got a spiritual problem, and they're being afflicted of the Lord. And man cannot and never will be able to help you. Your help must come from the Lord. The only hope is that God will forgive, restore, and heal him. But first of all, the first problem is an individual must recognize that the situation is from the Lord. That's the big thing. The psalmist realizes that. Now look at verse 17. The psalmist has no relief from his condition. Verse 17, they came round about me daily like water. They compassed me altogether. So without the intervention of the Lord, his condition is completely hopeless. I like the way that oftentimes throughout the psalm he has used water. He talks about the waves and how they never stop coming. They continue to come. Like the waves of the sea, the afflictions from God just continue to come. And then he uses the same analogy. It's almost like now he's not standing on the shore seeing the waves coming. He's out in the waves and about to go under. And he's completely compassed by all that's going on. I can't paint you a picture of the situation this man is in. It's horrible. And so he has no relief from his condition. And without the intervention of the Lord, his condition is completely hopeless. He likens his condition to the waves of sea washing over him. Can we just put it in simple layman's terms? He is about to drown in God's affliction. That's the terror and the wrath of God. Now, look at verse 18 and I'll be done. In the midst of all of this, the psalmist is alone and in darkness. And look at verse 18. I'll read it for you, and I'll make a couple comments. Lover and friend. That's why I talked about his spouse earlier. Lover and friend hast thou put far from me, and mine acquaintance into darkness. Now, I mentioned this morning. I want to mention it again just as a reminder. There's been a pattern throughout all the Psalms that we have studied. Not all the Psalms, but a large majority of the Psalms. They'll begin with a prayer, and they'll go into a trouble or sorrow or problem or situation that is completely out of human control. And then it'll go from that prayer to that problem to the Lord restoring that situation or the Lord given a song, or Lord given a praise, and that's where the psalm ends. This is the only one of the psalms that it has a lot about praying, and it has a lot about trouble and despair, but there's no restoration, and there's no joy, and there's no song. In fact, the psalm ends in darkness. And so, and that's the last word. He said, lover and friend hast thou put far from me, and mine acquaintance into darkness. So this is a very sad state. The psalm does not end on a good note. It ends as bad or worse than it began. I mentioned this morning, I must remind you that not every ending is a happy ending. However, if you know the Lord as your personal Savior, the best is yet to come. In spite of all that this psalmist goes through, he began the psalm with saying, O Lord God of my salvation. It might be helpless and hopeless here, but he has a bright future, amen. And I pray that you do as well. I've made this statement before. I'll make it again. I got it in my nose. Death is not the worst thing that can happen to a child of God. It can, in fact, be a blessing and deliverance from many of life's troubles, pain, and sorrow. Just one final, just a brief little note in conclusion. When we're amidst our darkest hour, our darkest situation, just always remember that that darkest hour always signals a brighter day. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, regardless of what you face or I face here on this earth, don't ever lose sight of the fact. Now, the songwriter said it best, the best is yet to come. Amen. Father, thank you for the Bible. Thank you for this psalm. It is, as sad as it is, it's encouraging. As despondent as the psalmist is, it would be so easy to lose all hope. Yet he said, my God is loving, kind, and faithful. Oh, would you help us, Lord, never to allow life's troubles and situations cause us to grow bitter. Regardless of what we're faced with, help us to continue to lean on the fact that God is my salvation. I sure love you. Lord, I'm very undeserving of every blessing and good thing that you've ever brought about in my life. But Lord, I sure am grateful for them and thankful for them. We love you and thank you for your goodness toward us in Jesus' name. Amen.